continuing where we are in Mark, and it's the story of blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus, we're going to find out, like, he had faith that the disciples didn't have faith in. He had a trust in God that became so famous that we're reading about it today. And it's not a trust in with God with the strength of his life. He trusted God with the weakness of his life. He trusted God with the lack of his life. He trusted God in the area where he felt vulnerable, where he longed for something that no one could give him. Yes, he wanted to be healed. He wanted to see again. And Jesus, notice as we read the scripture, Jesus doesn't tiptoe away from his need. He asks him directly, what do you need? It's our job as the church. It is. It's our job to directly know what the needs are of the community around us and to say, like Jesus, tell the Lord what you want. He's able to do this. He's able to meet you right where you are. So Mark 10, 46, we're picking up immediately right after where we read from last week. Which I went home. I sometimes I feel really good about my preaching. And sometimes I feel like, you could have done better. Last week I came home and I thought, I did so well, Lord. And you can say, well, okay, Pastor. I was like, I did so well, but I forgot to give the main connecting point at the end, which was verse 45. You know, as we talked about Jesus drinking from this cup of wrath, this cup of judgment that the nations, it was meant for the nations to drink. And Jesus says, I'm going to take that cup. As I was thinking about that, it lands then again where Jesus talks about, and this leads us into where we're going, so this isn't a sidetrack. He starts talking about the other rulers. He says, you know that among the Gentiles, this is verse 42, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you must be slave of all. And this is the part I forgot to say last week. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not only does Jesus take the cup of judgment, but he's not like any other ruler or any other leader that we've ever seen before. He is one who comes to serve. And he's not one that comes and says, I'll take the cup so you serve me now. You do all my bidding. No, he says, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to rescue many. And in this way, he invites us as the church to spread this news of who our Lord is, that he drinks the guilt and condemnation and shame that people pour over their heads and pour over to each other. But he's also not this leader that we've seen take advantage of us or others, or will misuse our resources, or will waste our time. He's the one who says, look at my life. I'm giving all of it for all of you. This is who he is. I mean, hear that as if for the first time you've given your life to the Lord. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Whew, Jesus. So with that heartbeat, it says in Mark's gospel, verse 46, that he came to Jericho. And let us know that he's working his way to Jerusalem. He's just a few miles from Jerusalem. It says he and his disciples and a large crowd. Now we're leaving Jericho. He's passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus, that son of Timaeus, You could put it together. That bar means son of, like Bar Abbas, son of Abba, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many, many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately, say that with me, immediately he regained his sight and he followed him on the way. Where's Jesus going? He's going to Jerusalem. How does the early church talk about being a Christian? Being on the way, following Jesus. We're on the way. What does that mean? We're following Jesus. Where he goes, we go. What is this Jesus like? This Jesus is like this. When he hears a need, he says, "Your faith, the trust that you have in, that God can fill this need, that God would do this for you, that's given us all the instructions we need. You've got it. You've got it." Bartimaeus is the only person in Mark that calls Jesus by his name, Jesus. He has this ability somehow, and who he is as a person, but just even more so just where he is in life. He's got the boldness to call out Jesus' name, to call him out the prophetic promise on Jesus, and risk ridicule, risk being loud in the wrong moments, risk being maybe despised because he's letting his need be known. He's being vulnerable, isn't he? "I have a need. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." It's interesting when this man first yells out, Mark says, there's many that sternly ordered him to be quiet. That shows to me, it's like those people that feel like maybe they knew what Jesus was supposed to be about. They're stern, they're holding tight to the little bit that they know. They're holding on tight to the point where if anything's outside of what we were going to do or what we think's acceptable, we're shutting it down. They sternly ordered him. We need order here. But Bartimaeus has not faith in these people. He has faith in Jesus. And in this way, he calls out even louder, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." I love how Jesus says to those around him, those that are with Jesus, those that are already on the way with Jesus, what does he tell them? "Call him here. Tori, did you hear that one that was needy? Did you hear the one that had the need? He's calling on me. Go get him. Thomas, did you hear? Did you hear the need? I heard it. I'm going to stand right here until you bring him back to me." Jesus is calling not just to Bartimaeus to come to him. He's calling to those who are following him. Participate. Be a part of this. Enjoy what we're doing together. Call him here. Call him here. Maybe perhaps we could hear this as not just call him here. Maybe we could hear it like this. Serenade him here. Lure him. Like, you know, you want to get your dog back inside, right? And you, a little peanut butter, a little treat. Find what he needs to come closer. Find out where he's at and do what you got to do to bring him here. In this case, call him here. He's working by what he can hear. He's blind. Call him. Draw him out. Marco.
Hello.
Call him forward. In this way, they call the blind man now. They called him. They called the blind man and they said to him, take heart. Jesus is calling you, right? Do you know who's calling you? Oh, Jesus is calling him. They might not have had vision for what was about to happen until Jesus stood still. And then now Jesus, the faithful one, Jesus, the one who's giving his life as a ransom for many, Jesus, the one who's going to drink the cup of wrath that all the nations, in a sense, deserve. But Jesus says, nope, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to take it for you. This Jesus says, can you hear the voice of the one who's calling out with a need? Call him to me. I'll stand right here. I'll wait. I'll be still. And suddenly their hearts are burning warmly. Jesus has an expectation for what he's about to do. Now they have an expectation. Take heart. Take heart. Get up. Like, don't stay where you are. Come forward. Get up. He's calling you. He's like, have you ever been with your friend and that person that they like suddenly wants to talk to them? I can't remember a particular moment where I was that way, but I saw it with high school girls. Saw it with some high school friends when they're like, oh, your boyfriend's calling you. Oh. It's like that kind of like, he's calling you. There's an expectation. That one that loves you is wanting to connect with you. Call him here. And they called the blind man. And Bartimaeus doesn't wait. He doesn't like think about it. It throws off his cloak. And think with me. This language of throwing off his cloak. It's not saying that like he just wanted to be faster, so he threw off a garment. This is a blind man standing on the streets of Jericho, a hot place. A cloak at that time. If I was out and I was busking for money, right? I'm out busking for money. How would I collect that money? If I'm a blind man. Load it up. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Woo. Oh, yeah. That's a 20. That's a 5. Oh, a couple coins. They missed that over there. All right. I got it. All right. All right. That's all. All right. Yeah, I got it. Bartimaeus with needs has his cloak. His begging cloak. The cloak of his identity, the cloak that I need if I'm going to get anywhere today. This is going to help me get what I need. And when he hears Jesus calling, when he hears Jesus calling through the disciples, it says he throws off his cloak. It's not about what I'm getting from anyone else now. It's about what I'm getting from Jesus. It shifts his identity from being someone that just waits to collect and waits for just pennies and little morsels. Suddenly he's found that he's being invited, should we say, to a great dinner, a feast. The heavenly banquet. Jesus, the shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures. Jesus who leads us not into the shadow of evil and death. It gives us this courage wherever we're going. Jesus is calling to him. It's not just an invitation. It's a challenge. Do you want to be healed? Do you want your situation to change? Do you want it to go from always, I'm the needy one, Jesus, I'm coming for prayer today? Or do you want a transition in your life where you're no longer the one that says, I'm needy, but you're now the one who says, how can I help you? Bartimaeus is an incredible man of faith. He's standing, he hears that Jesus is just walking by. He calls him out. He's forward enough to call him by not just his first name, but by the prophetic promise over Jesus' name. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's bold. He has a confidence that somehow if he calls out and Jesus hears him, that things will change. He's not just calling out because he's just trying to get a couple more bucks. He's calling out because he's heard of this prophetic individual that all of Israel's waiting for, expecting. And now he's passing by me. I am not going to wait. I'm calling out. I who cares what they think of me? I'm calling out. Jesus hears him. Jesus involves his disciples. And now this man isn't like hearing the disciples and going, yeah, never mind. It's the same experience. He hears the voice of God, the voice of Jesus through the disciples' voice. And as he hears that voice calling him, he's not saying, well, it wasn't Jesus, so I'm waiting. He hears those who are on the way with Jesus calling out, and he says then and there to himself, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming, and I'm throwing off my cloak, throwing off the way that I've been. I'm throwing off the way that might be comfortable because it's what I understand. He says, I'm coming. He says, in a sense, Jesus, he throws off his cloak. He sprang up and he came to Jesus. Don't you love that? He threw off his cloak. He sprang up. Some people just talk about this. What's a cloak? He had on his cloak. He's in Jericho. It's hot. He's not wearing the cloak. It's where he's collecting money. It's part of his old identity. And he grabs that thing and he springs up and he comes to Jesus. And then it's this moment that Jesus says to him, the thing he says to all of us, the thing he's saying to us right now. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He says. What is it? What is it? What are you wanting that would make you leave your old identity behind? What are you wanting that would draw you out of a comfort zone that you weren't made to stay in? What do you need? What do you want? I think in our time right now, one of the big challenges for us in our culture is that we're not in touch with that need unless we're like at the bottom of our rope. Like we're rather comfortable in our society. We're rather entertained. You could program yourself out on Netflix till the end of your life. Binge after binge after binge. Let's make that even more respectable. Book after book. Adventure after adventure. Sometimes we fill up our lives with activity and we don't even know what we're longing for. But Jesus wants you to know what you're longing for, and he wants you to bring it to him. He wants us to throw off, I think we can connect this, throw off that cloak of who I am, who I think I am, how everyone else understands me, throw that thing off, come into his presence, and tell him what we really want. I'm challenged by this. This week at seminary, a lot of the seminary and work they're making me do, it's not memorization, it's not wrangling out deep theology, and well, is it, you know, the Spirit comes from the Father, or is it the Spirit comes from the Son? It's how are you doing before God? Are you, what do you feel in your body when you look this way towards the nations, when you look towards this way of your church, when you look towards this way of your personal habits? What's going on with you? What do you really want? What's in your hand that you possess that you could give to the Lord? It's made me slow down, and it's honestly made me face things that I wish were not in my life, were not in my heart. I've joked about some of them. I've joked with you guys about, you know, being on the tennis court, and I'm serving, and I've already missed my first serve. So in tennis, if you've missed your first serve, you're a little tense about that second serve. Well, this is a tournament, and I'm starting to lose to a 14-year-old. And I'm like, oh, this can't happen. And I'm speaking to God. And I know this, my seminary experience recently has just been helping me, like, just lean into this voice where God is wanting to know where we're at. And I say to God, what's wrong with me right now? And I'm not asking about my tennis game. I know what's wrong with that. Just not very good. And I hear the Lord say to me, so gently, and I know it was him, Scott, you really want people to think you're good. It's really important to you that people think you're really good. And I'm like, oh, that's so true. I hate that about myself, God. Don't like that. That I'm out here stressed out of my mind about a 14-year-old beating me. Because I'm somehow concerned, even though no one except his two parents are watching us, I'm somehow wanting to perform at the highest level. I want to be excellent. And this is an excellence. Blah. What's going on with you? What's in your heart? What do you want? What are you aching for? What are you pining for? What do you wake up in the morning for? Or what have you pushed away because it feels impossible? Yet the Lord would say to you, I want to know what you want. This is part of salvation, being known by the Lord, letting him see who you are. He wants to see. He wants to know you. He wants to know what you want. John Crowder might not be a perfect dad, but he asks me what I want a lot. It's made me very uncomfortable over the years. Because some of it, I feel like if he gives it to me, I've manipulated him. I've worked him. Squeak, 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 and put some oil into those joints so he'd give me what I really wanted. So I don't ask. But as a father, he'll say, what do you want? Which one of these TVs looked good to you, Scott? No, you're not buying me a TV. I think this one looks good. Would that look good in your living room? No, you're not going to do this, Dad. I really wish he would. Yeah, this is the one we want. This one right here. How's he going to pay for this? Don't you worry about that, son. I've got this. Sorry if I'm embarrassing you, Pop. God really wants to know, because he wants to pour out his heart. He wants to meet us in our need. So, you know, something about in revealing what we want tells who we are. If you didn't know what I wanted, you wouldn't know me very well. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you know someone's usual, you know how they eat, it's because you've spent time with them. That's what God wants from us. And it's just so interesting to me that that's part of the healing, is Bartimaeus getting up from where he was, leaving behind his concerns to share his biggest concern, to share not just how I'm going to get through this moment, but what's at the core of your being. I just love Bartimaeus. My teacher, he says. Oh, the one who influences me. The one who speaks into my life. Let me see again. You hear in that line, not just him saying, I'll learn from you. I'm learning from you. You hear in this line, this total confidence. You have the authority. You have the power. If you want it done, it's done. I know you. Bartimaeus at this point has more faith than the disciples. These are the ones, just, you know, if you go back in these few chapters before, it's full of them missing it. It's full of them, how are we going to feed these people? We just saw you feed people a couple chapters ago. And he's like, what do you got, guys? We just have a boys' lunch. No faith. And he's like, well, let me show you something. Your little is all I need. And with Bartimaeus, all Jesus wants from him, all Jesus needs from him is Bartimaeus. He just wants Bartimaeus. He doesn't say, come to me, Bartimaeus, with better vision. Come to me after you've learned the scriptures. No, he says, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? I'd love to have heard Jesus' tone. My teacher, let me see again. He didn't pause. He knew. He was in touch with the one thing. And Jesus said to him just as quickly, go. Your faith has made you well. Let us not think of faith as currency that he had to spend. His faith, his trust is in Jesus' faithfulness. His faith, if it was tangible, would be, I trust you and you're faithful. You have faith that this will happen. I trust in you. I trust in that. Go. Your faith has made you well. You see me for who I am. I'm provider. I'm the healer. I am the son of David. And it says immediately. Let's say that again. Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. I read this last week. It was in my counseling class. I want to read it again. Receive communion. This is from Christian psychologist David Benner. He heard this last week. He says, far too easily, we settle for holiness rather than wholeness. Conformity rather than authenticity. Becoming spiritual rather than deeply human. Fulfillment rather than transformation, and a journey towards perfection rather than union with God. Far too often, we confuse our own spiritual self-improvement tinkerings with the much more radical agenda of the Spirit of God, the call of the Spirit, which is always gentle, therefore easily missed. It's an invitation to abandon all self-improvement projects. That in reality are little more than us polishing up our false self. And the invitation there is to become the unique hidden self in Christ. That we've been created for before eternity. The call of the Spirit is a call to return home, to settle for no other habitation or any other identity than that of being in Christ and knowing the reality of Christ in us. I think we could say Bartimaeus laid all that false stuff aside in that moment. And he didn't settle for being holy. I'm a worshiper. Do you see me? I was worshiping Jesus on the road. Son of David, have mercy on me. That's one of the first worship songs in the CCM catalog. Can you hear it? I got it. I'm so holy. No, he saw the wholeness that was connected with Jesus. It wasn't about being holy, but being whole. Maybe we should rethink our idea of holiness. And he wasn't trying to conform. Did I sing it like a good little Jew? Did I say it like as Jesus would accept or his disciples would accept? No, he would rather be authentic than conformed in that moment. And David Benner says, far too easily we settle for being spiritual rather than deeply human. Bartimaeus is deeply human. Even Mark represents him. He's son of Timaeus. He's somebody's boy. He's somebody's maybe firstborn son. Maybe all their hopes were in him. And far too easily we settle for fulfillment rather than transformation. What did Bartimaeus long for in that moment? What did he get? Fulfillment or transformation? Yeah. He doesn't say, just give me enough food for the day, Lord. I'll be settled with that. That sounds holy. That sounds conformed to even Jesus. Sounds spiritual. Sounds fulfilling. Give me what I need today. But Jesus asks him a deeper question because he has a deeper thing for us than just being fulfilled. He wants us to be transformed. And he's not wanting us to tinker or to make him our tinkerer and just become a little bit more perfect every day. It's about union. It's about being one with him. Your heart is my heart. Your hands are my hands. My hands are your hands. My heart's your heart, my imagination. Could it be your imagination? These boxes, maybe they're your boxes. This space, it's your space. Your space is our space. This city, it's my city. It's your city. Your city, you want to be my city, and you want all these to know it's yours. Union, God. How's the Holy Spirit talking to you this morning? What's he nudging you with? As we come to communion today and receive from Jesus. May we hear that question. I think it's a living question. What do you want for me to do? If you've been told somewhere that you need to put that question aside to follow Jesus, you've listened to the wrong person. That's the wrong voice. He's after your heart. He's after my heart. Let's just pray for a second. We'll go to communion. Father, there are like death rags around our hearts from disappointment. We've buffered ourselves in places so we would never hurt again. We quiet the ache that we are longing to fulfill, that we're longing for you to fill. We quiet it with football games and video games and good food and noise. And you want to turn those things back to being gifts from you that don't harden us or keep us from you. I would say, hear no condemnation as I just call for the Lord to remove these things from the wrong order, but that you would put us back in right order, God, and you would remove. I pray for me that you would remove, God, anything. It's a dangerous prayer. That you would remove anything that keeps me from knowing my heart and keeps me from knowing your heart. This seems abundantly important to you. Crystal clear. It is the secret of true intimacy, that there's nothing between us. So I just pray that for my friends today, Father, that my brothers and sisters here, that we would have nothing in between us and you. And if we're to set things aside, would you highlight them to us, Father? Would you nudge us to see that what some things are doing, they're separating us from you. But you call us to yourself. You want to give us what we really want, because we're made for you. We're made to live by you. We're made to be your body. Holy God, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy.